What a song! We've given a little extra time for folks to get on here tonight. I'm John Lynn. We probably have a record crowd. I can't see them all. There's 34 people calling in on the phone and 100 on video. I don't know. But thank you for taking your time to be with us this evening. A little bit different kind of teaching, maybe, but I think it has the potential to be very powerful. I just said to Elizabeth, we need at least one sinner listening to this teaching tonight to make it relevant. So I'm raising my hand, and the rest of you, she's raising hers. Some of you out of camera range are not raising yours, but God still sees it. So we'll see where we go. Next Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, we do the third Wednesday night of the month, Testimonies of God's Goodness. It's kind of a free-for-all, really. Anyone may share. Anyone may ask questions. Anyone may tell me to shut up. Whatever. So you'll get a little notice about that Sunday, Monday. And of course, you get an email every month about the WWF, which we had to postpone. I think I was in the hospital last Wednesday. I was totally going to do it from there, but I was outnumbered. And so here I am back home and eating actual food. I've got a really cool thing I'm putting together. I haven't decided whether it's going to be the WWF teaching or the Fruit of Divine, which you get on the first of every month. If you don't, email me at jal@tltf.org, and you'll get a newsletter that I put my heart into, especially now when it's one of the two or three things I have to teach the word. So let me see where you could turn to your Bible. Proverbs 28, you may go there. You can go anywhere you want, but it won't make sense. It's not Proverbs 28. Here we are, April 11. So it's about 2,000 years ago, even this very day, that those followers of Christ, aware of his resurrection, were still in ecstatic shock as they pondered this earth-shaking event and what it meant to them. And of course, we could go a million places about the resurrection, but let's remember that Jesus came primarily to solve man's twofold problem of, what was man's twofold problem? Sin and death. Have you noticed death is a problem? It kind of stops people from moving on. But in any case, he also came to regain the paradise that the first Adam had squandered. Romans 7, 14, 25. One Day with the Creator, there's a segment. It's only about 30 minutes. It's called Living with the Sin That Dwells in Me. It's the segment featuring the chosen weasel. And it talks about those critical verses in Romans 7, 14 to 25, where Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and dadgummit. And it is a priceless section, and the understanding of it can set you free from the ravages of internal sin or that believing the devil's lies or whatever, because we all have it. We all have the sin nature. It's like, oh, well, another chance to be wrong, and I took it. Now, that's not to encourage a flippant attitude about sin, but it is to encourage a realistic attitude about the power of sin that still lives within every Christian. Every Christian is dead to the penalty of sin, but not to the power of sin. And of course, there are doctrinal groups that say, no, we're dead to the sin nature. Oh well, but they never let you hang around with them very long. It's kind of like high and by, I didn't sin. So in this teaching, I want to bare my soul to you regarding one element of the sin nature in my own life that I've had a challenge with. It may be that you can in some way identify with me. Proverbs 28:13, one verse. Whoever conceals his sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them, and I added, and genuinely repents, finds mercy. And mercy, as you probably know, is one of the Yahweh name aspects, one of the aspects of the Yahweh name. If you're not familiar with our whole, we've got lots of teachings on that, but Exodus 34, 5, and 6, the first place God ever defined the name Yahweh, which he gave himself because he didn't have a mom and dad. So God named himself, and he never told anyone what it meant until he told Moses 2,500 years later. And it's to see the qualities of God in that name is magnificent. So now we're going to Psalm 103, and I will go on as you are turning there. I'm in the I think I'm mostly in the NIV tonight, but a lot of these are familiar verses. In addition to avoiding the harmful emotional and physical effects of unconfessed sin, biblical confession is a way to experience more of God's grace. You might want to decoupage that sentence somewhere on a toilet seat cover or whatever. The biblical confession is a way to experience more of God's grace. And biblical confession, I mean doing it the right way, should be a joy due to the rich benefits God gives thereby. I think you all know 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, which you may know, is the Greek word homologeo, homo same, logeo to speak. It means to say the same thing. To confess is to agree with what God said. Because God says, hello, you're a moron, you're a sinner, you have the sin nature, it's going to kick your butt from time to time, so be ready. So confession is part of the sanctification process, and it aids us in dealing with sin and healing from it. You may know James chapter 5, verse 16. I'll just read it to you. Confess your sins to each other. Now, I added a bracket here, appropriately. It's not like you're going to drive by in the back of a pickup truck screaming, I was totally drunk last night. We're not talking about that. There is an appropriate time and place for believers to bare their hearts to one another because stuff that is lodged in you, and I ain't no psychologist, and dang it, I meant to look up the whole thing about left brain, right brain, and the little door called the amygdala, and how something lodged in one side. I think it's the right brain. I'm not sure. I can't remember it. But once you talk about it, get it out. Of course, you can tell God and Jesus, but flesh and blood folks, we can hug them after we tell them and they weep with us or whatever. And then it goes from one side of the brain where it's lodged in your memory and negatively affecting your life out into the open, out into the light. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Doesn't mean you might not still have redemptive work to do in regard to it or emotional healing. Therefore, confess your sins to one another appropriately and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And as I go through this evening, I'm thanking God for your powerful prayers. It is somewhat ironic that when we expose our sins, God then hides them. And we will see he hides them well, as far as the east is from the west. But if we conceal them, he will bring them to light. Now, maybe that won't happen in this lifetime, but it will happen at the judgment seat for sure. So why wait until then? Don't wait till Christmas. Why wait till then? Given the good things that true repentance brings to us now, and what it will cost us if we do wait. And we, as we will see in Psalm 103, a beautiful psalm, I'm sure you've read it many times, we can confess anything to our Father, knowing his infinite love for us. Now, I've led a sheltered life. My parents were Ward and June Cleaver. If you don't know who they are, you're not old. But Leave It to Beaver. We did a little skit once, Leave It to Believer. But anyway, Elizabeth, I like that one. That's good, honey. Then I got into a Christian ministry, met a bunch of drug addict, I don't know, killers, whatever. So I've been exposed to more since then. So in any case, we don't have to be afraid to tell God and Jesus anything. So here we go. Psalm 103, just going to read through it, and then we'll move on. Praise Yahweh. See the capital letters, L-O-R-D? I'm going to say Yahweh. And every time we see those letters, which is more than 6,800 times in the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, the Malachi papers, that's what we want to think about. He's loving, he's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That's Exodus 34, 5, and 6. Praise Yahweh, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise Yahweh, my soul, means me, all of me. And forget not all his benefits. That could be the easiest commandment in the Bible to keep. Well, let's see. I remembered that God gave me a parking place once. That's it. If you remember one, you have not forgotten all. So there you go. Everyone can find success in Psalm 103, verse 2. Verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth, did you say youth, is renewed like the eagles. These are just short movie clips to keep people awake. Verse 6, Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Moses got in on the real deal, what's going on behind the scenes. Verse 8, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Look at these next three verses. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's a relief. For as high as, here's the verse that we opened one day with the Creator with. It's ridiculous. Psalm 103:11, get a tattoo. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. Think about it. I don't know what they're telling us. 300 billion galaxies. it's inconceivable. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. That's you. East is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. I am aware of a huge, I called it a brouhaha, a Donnybrook among a bunch of Christian people I know about the idea of whether or not you can lose your salvation, which is insane that anyone would think that anyone's behavior, good or bad, could earn him or lose his salvation. It's absolute nonsense. And so someone sent me a few verses and said, well, what about these verses? And so today, all I got done was one paragraph. I sleep a little more than normal. I was sound asleep at 10 of 8 when Franco called. I somehow misplaced an hour. And the first thing I wrote to him was, I said, step back in regard to whether or not God would take away your salvation if you became a psycho communist Nazi skinhead, whatever, and shot every Christian you saw and painted I hate God on stop signs. Think about the God of the Bible, like the verses we just read. If we just think about the overall picture of the God of the Bible, would we want to err on the side of thinking he would be too good or not or too bad? That kind of thing. I articulated it much better, and I don't have it in front of me. But the God of the Bible is far beyond my comprehension. I read this verse, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. I have no conception of how much he loves me. But let's say it's a lot. Okay, 13, here we go. Only a few more verses, and we're moving on. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. Whoa, little dirt balls. He remembers that we are dust. For verse 15, the life of mortals is like grass, which is just now starting to grow. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, Yahweh's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Okay, watch this one. Psalm 32. Last one there is a rotten Pharisee. Psalm 32. This one is heavy duty. I really appreciate you taking the time to hook up with us here. This is probably my favorite night of the month right now. I feel like I'm about as tuned in these days on some things as I ever have been since I've had to tune out on running around the country and whatever, I don't know. So here we go, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one, look at this, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are what? Covered. Blessed is the one whose sin Yahweh does not count against him, and who in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, obviously, about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. Doesn't mean God was slapping him around. God was touching him with an exhortation to repent. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, you know, I can't see all of you. I try to scroll through, but there are too many people to look at. Of course, many of you I've known 40, 30, 20, 10, 5 years, been in your home many times. I know that you're a wonderful saint and your life is committed to God, but I know me. There's something you're really dealing with and you don't get it up and out. It enervates you. It saps your energy and just saps the life out of you. Oh, good news. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, you know, I think I'm going to confess my transgressions to Yahweh because he can't do anything bad to me about it because he's all good. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Here's a great one from a song, Christian song. You are my hiding place. I love the Snickers commercial where the two guys are in the car. The one guy is eating a Snicker with almonds. And he asks the driver, do you like almonds? The guy says, I like almonds. He said, "That's what I said, almonds." And the driver throws himself out of the door of the moving vehicle. And the sign comes on and says, "You overreact when you're hungry." That is a classic. But we're back in Psalm 32. My hiding place. And sometimes we want to hide from everybody. "You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Then God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." Let these verses wash through, not just over you, through you. Verse 9, here it is. "Don't be an ass, John." That's the latest translation. "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they're not going to come." Verse 10, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but Yahweh's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him," bracket, "enough to confess his sin." And if we can get a grasp on how much God loves us, we'll run to him with whatever story we have recently produced. And the final verse, 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Psalm 51, you might have guessed we'll go there. When it comes to repentance, I'm going to hazard a guess that David is the most famous person in the Bible for his post-Bathsheba repentance. Now, how do we know about the entire Bathsheba incident and a couple of other really grievous sins that he committed? And how do we know about all the sins that believers committed in the Bible? Because it's in the Bible. Yeah, this idea, and I think you're all beyond that, Christians have to be perfect, all this. It's so sad what so many Christians are being taught about so many things. Daggone it, I want to get out there and tell the truth to people. Psalm 51, we're going to read it, 1 to 17. Let God work in you tonight. I don't know you or what you're dealing with or what you've covered up that you need to uncover. Maybe nothing. Don't beat the daylights out of yourself trying to figure it out. So many people, bless their hearts. And hey, wonderful idea. Search your heart, John. What hidden sin, what bitterness, what this, what that could be responsible for opening the door to cancer in your life? Hey, been there, done that. God could take me deeper. But unless he does, I'm done with that. I'm not beating myself up. Life sucks and stuff happens. Okay, I didn't eat Brussels sprouts when I was a kid. Hated them, but now I like them. So here we go, Psalm 1, "Have mercy on me, O God." Interesting that in this psalm, it's never Yahweh. And maybe that's to emphasize the magnitude of God. Remember, Elohim, with a lot of reverb. Oh my gosh, Yahweh is the fatherly heart element aspect of God as he relates to people. Elohim is, "Don't come too near the mountain, Moses, or you'll be zapped like a bug zapper." That's the only answer I have to the guy that grabbed the ark when it was going to fall over. The nuclear, if you want, power coming from that thing. Sorry, what I've told you 50 times. Don't get too close or whatever. God is holy. And then, of course, you could go into the whole idea of how you can come and sit on his lap and soak up all the nuclear power. That's nuclear, not nuclear. That's terrible when people say that. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Now, this is really interesting because David, of course, is talking about the Bathsheba deal. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "My conscience is clear But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord, which is always Jesus in the church epistles, the word Lord. If you've been around us for a while, you're probably weird, but you know that. It's the Lord is always Jesus in the church epistles. It's the Lord who judges me. So our sin nature is very deceptive, and we can sin sometimes and not know it. So I wanted to stick that in there because David is talking about Bathsheba, which was still resonating in his heart. Verse 4, oh my gosh, here's a pithy and poignant truth, which if we grasp, will make us run from sin against you and you only. That's God. He never did anything bad to us. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, meaning, I don't know what he knew all about it, but he came with a sin nature. He realized he was a potential knucklehead waiting to happen. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. I think a better translation, and in other versions, you desire truth in the inner parts. So think about Jesus. How did he live a sinless life? Because he perfectly internalized the external truth of the written word and filled his heart to the degree that he never went against the word. People talk about he died for our sins. Unbelievable. Can't fathom it. The torture he endured, can't even put a finger on it. But wait a minute. How about living a sinless life prior to that? That was requirement number one. Number two, die. That might have been a relief after trying to live a sinless life surrounded by knuckleheads. Okay. Elizabeth liked that one too. Verse 8, here we go. That's insane. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. In other words, same as Psalm 32, it sucks the life out of you. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all iniquity. Verse 10 is a good one. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Yeah, you might be up against a bad sinful habit. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now here, verse 11, your meter should be going off. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit, should be small s, small h, from me. Is that, would we pray that? Of course not. We're born again of incorruptible seed. That's the previous administration. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Help me to want to do what's right, to sustain me. Then I will, and I put in a bracket, most effectively teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Could I be dealing unsuccessfully with sin in my life and still teach the word and have sinners turn back to God because of it? Absolutely, because the word is the word, no matter what a dingbat the messenger of the word. Of course, the most powerful way for the word to be communicated is that the teacher is living what he teaches. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, but we'll get to it. In any case, verse 14, deliver me from the guilt, and I want my teaching to just penetrate people's hearts. Okay. 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth, not Yahweh, it's one of the other ones, my mouth will declare your praise. Now watch these last two verses. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You want a dead goat? Here you go. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. If you have a companion Bible, E.W. Bullinger says that this verse is an example of the figure of speech, plural of majesty. So when it says my sacrifice, it really means the great sacrifice. Maybe the best thing anybody could offer up to God is a broken and contrite heart. Why? Because it shows that he recognizes his need. Let's go to Psalm 139. Perhaps you've heard the admonition, get naked before the Lord. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Who showed us that it's easier said than done? Give me an A, give me a D, give me the first Adam, thanks for nothing. Adam showed us that it's not very easy to get naked before the Lord. Sure, after he had sinned, become dominated by a sinful nature, and gone into the clothing business. Like my sinful predecessor, my strong tendency is, you can speak for yourself, is to shift the blame and hide my sins from people and probably unconsciously from God. Because I don't think, I mean, those of you I see on this call whom I know, none of us would even consider thinking it's possible to hide our sins from God. No one would have that thought. Can you go to the movie? Hold on a minute. I've got to hide some sins from God. None of us believe that's possible. But could we unconsciously? I think so. So the key is how to work with the Lord to get to the root of the sin. I don't have this in my notes, but, or you can get a close friend or a wife who will tell you your sin. And that'll be about as good. How to get to the root of it and annihilate it, to crucify it. So at this point in my life, a particular sin, kind of a grouping of behaviors that are not that godly, like impatience and all, we'll get to it. At this point, a sin has been made clear to me, and I can't help but acknowledge it. And furthermore, I don't want to minimize it, like Saul will. Whatever, you know that record, because it's grievous. But why have I taken so long to get to where I want to be with this when I do understand that if I do, the quality of my ministerial life will be improved? And I'm not talking about something that's that hard, but hey, in me dwelleth no good thing in the sin nature. Before we get to Psalm 139 and turn into the home stretch here, I'm kind of tentative on how to say some of these things, but we'll see how it goes. If you have been in league with me since 2002, some of you have been in league with me from 75, 6, 85, 95, whatever. But if you've been part of my life, hanging around, benefiting from our ministry since 2002, you might know some of the details of what happened with Elizabeth and me between 2002 and 2007. I'm not really going to go into a lot of those details, but we got married September 1, 2002. We had 4 months of marital bliss. But Elizabeth was too honest for some of the people close to me, spoke up about some things. Spiritual forces went insane. I was sucked into believing horrific lies by people closest to me who I thought were my friends. I left Elizabeth in the hope that she would wake up and we could grow old together. I was gone 3.5 years before God miraculously once again dropped her into my lap. That's exactly what he did in 2002, and he did it again in 2007. Why? Because he knows the quality of her life and how the qualities of her life could help me be my best. That would offset some of my dingbat tendencies. And yet, since 2007, I have in large part, any part would be too large, but I've failed to cherish her precious, loving heart to the degree that she deserves. She has always put me first and cared for me magnificently, especially during these last 4 years when I've been fighting this crap. And I'm in awe at the care that she has given. She's never been demanding, but I've been too impatient. You know what's sad is that 1 Corinthians 13 starts with verse 4. Love is patient. Aw, dang it. The next one, love is kind. When I was growing up, many of you met my dear father. They lived to be mom almost 93, dad almost 98. My dad was funny. So we'd be at the dinner table. These would be my teenage and later years. We'd be discussing a family situation, and he would pipe in, "Well, I know one thing. If we kick it around long enough, it'll end up being my fault. I'd like to blame this on my father, but I can't do it because impatience leads to rudeness, shortness, self-centeredness. Then you have the balance between ministry and marriage. I put the ministry first way too many times. And I'm not saying I know exactly how not to do that in every single instance now, but I have been too oblivious to her repeated pleas. What about me? Put me first. And to take care of her heart and bring out the best in her, which when I really step back and see, now, is she without baggage? Of course not. She's a human. And I see how I could be a buffer, soothing. My dear daughter, Christine, and I were speaking one day about someone with a very pastoral ministry, and the word soothing came up. And I said to Christine, "That's what I want to be, soothing." She said, "Go for pleasant." One of the classic lines of my dear daughter, the little snot. No, just kidding. Go for pleasant, but I want to be soothing. And yet, through all this, Elizabeth continues to love me. She has a lot of qualities that are not my strong suits, which is one reason God brought us together. Beside those things, she is perpetually loyal. 3.5 years she waited for God to open my eyes. And it's a miracle that she didn't be the one to get cancer and die of heartache and bitterness and whatever. But she went to God. He said, "How long are you going to sulk?" and whatever. And she received it. She's extremely savvy spiritually. You could call it intuition. You can call it prophetic gifting, whatever. She's far too honest for most people. Because when you have a ministry that's kind of a seer, you know, S-E-E-R. Well, if you see, you might say something. What's the point of seeing if you don't say? I don't know what your ministry is in the body of Christ, but I've done this for 50 years now. And I've been around people who are like lightning rods for demons. You know, in other words, demon at 3 o'clock. That person's a total liar, John. And it turns out to be right. Where I'm like, doo-dee-doo, whatever. And her prophetic gifting includes calling out hypocrisy and dishonesty. And I could give you a lot of incidents. She's very spiritually attuned. But through the years, I have squandered too much of the wise counsel that she, as my fitting helper, has lovingly offered me. But in considering our whole situation now and some things that have, you know, we've worked around with lately, we both believe that God is excitedly giving us a new opportunity. It's going to be much harder for me to take advantage of it than her, because she has already changed about a number of things and whatever. But we are pumped about it. We're about to hit Psalm 39 here, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And it's very easy for me. Oh my God, I hate hypocrisy in other people. But as we're about to read, I got to hate it more in me, especially for someone with my calling in the body of Christ. Now, I was on the phone with someone yesterday. I said, "Look, you know I'm an idiot. That's a biblical truth. Ever heard of the word idios? 1 Peter 20, 21. It means one's own. It means somebody who's marching to the beat of his own drum. He's out of step with God. He's an idiot. So I said, you know I'm an idiot, but I am, I mean, really, I'm not unaware of the fact that I can teach the Bible and that I am teaching things that hardly anyone on the planet is teaching, and that I can do it in a fairly winsome way for people who like me. So here we go, Psalm 139. So I want to go out in a blaze of glory here. That Hezekiah thing, countless people have sent me about that. 15 more years, come on. That's not what he said. He just said, I ain't dying. So God said, all right, you can have 15 more years. Well, I want a minimum of 15 more years at high speed. Psalm 139, the last four verses, they are money, as we say in the business. 21, Psalm 139, 21. Do not I hate those who hate you? Sorry, I didn't know whether that was Yahweh. Is it capital L-O-R-D? Yes. Okay, good. Change that. And abhor those who are in rebellion against you. Isn't that easy to do? We're good at that, aren't we? Now don't tell me we're not supposed to hate. We're supposed to hate ungodliness. It's easy. Hate it in other people. 21. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. You cannot coexist. What a bumper sticker. With evil. 23. This comes with a warning. I don't know if you've read the ancient Greek text, because I have access to all ancient texts. I went to Qumran and brought them back. 23, do not pray this prayer unless you mean it. Search me, God. Some people have the inflection a little wrong. Search me! That's not it. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Don't ask him to do that if you don't mean it. And know my anxious thoughts. Hey, impatience. Those are kind of anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, but don't tell me about it. No, no. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Cor 7. The key, therefore, is to recognize my sin to the point that it absolutely breaks my heart, so that I enthusiastically change. Now, grudgingly changing is better than not changing. Joyce Meyer has a teaching called Do It Afraid. Yeah, you're afraid to do something? Okay, so what? Do it afraid. You grudging about doing something? Okay, do it grudgingly. Because if I do, it's a win-win. Well, it's actually a win-win-lose, because the devil loses. It's a win-win deal for God and me, for Elizabeth and me, for Elizabeth and God. And, you know, I'd never been a world champion or on any team or anything like that. I've had a bunch of athletic awards, but nothing like you could have. So, but I'm not a loser. I'm just not going to lose. Although, you know, we all lose at times. But you got to pick yourself up and go. But though this failure grieves me deeply, I got to ask myself if it grieves me deeply enough to cause me to change. And if there's anything in your life that you might want to insert in this space where I'm telling you my deal, you have to ask yourself the same question. I'm determined to answer that question with a resounding yes, not coming from me, because I could be nuts. I think I'm doing great. But wait a minute. Who's the one to determine whether I'm doing great? Elizabeth. So thank you for praying for us in this regard. I thought about even today, I guess I was trying to go to take a nap. I woke up or whatever. I just need to keep my mouth shut. Many of you are nodding and you're not sleeping. I think I can avoid quite a bit of trouble just by saying nothing. My mother used to say, and it's a verse in Proverbs, the verse in Proverbs says, well, here's what she used to say. The verse in Proverbs, I might not be able to pull it up and quote it, but she said, better to be silent and thought dumb than to speak and remove all doubt. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, even a fool, when he is silent, is thought to be wise. So I came up with five little mottos once upon a time back in the day. And when I thought about this today, just shut up. You don't have to say something. And if you're going to say something, make sure it's going to be Ephesians 4:29, edifying. Number one, maybe you could, I taught this on a WWF a few years ago. Change, five little mottos might help you. Change your mind. Yeah, change your mind. Quit thinking that crap. Number two, shut your mouth. Now that's obviously to be taken with a grain of salt. How can I take a grain of salt in my mouth or so? You got it. Number three, do anything to avoid being routine. Number four, laugh. And number five, if you see no progress, go back to number one. Change your mind, shut your mouth, do anything to avoid being routine. Old tape we used to listen to back in the day, Gert Bahana, very wealthy socialite who became a Christian. She said, I think it's a sin to bore people. So, and if no progress, go back to number one. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, five verses. Now, this is one of the most powerful chapters to me. 2 Corinthians, remember 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle. Titus delivered it in an asbestos bag to Corinth. Tried to run after he threw it on their front porch like Halloween. It is so heavy, 1 Corinthians 15. You're screwing up this, you're screwing up that. You're screwing up this, screwing up that. That's pitiful. That sucks. You're out of your mind. Love you, Paul. That is 1 Corinthians 15. So 2 Corinthians is so heartfelt. It's so magnificent. He comes back and bears his soul to people that he loved. If you care about somebody, you don't let them walk off a freaking cliff without at least saying, excuse me, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 8, sorry. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter. What letter? 1 Corinthians. Bullinger thinks this was written about 6 months after 1 Corinthians. I don't regret it. I did regret it because I see that my letter hurt you. I wondered, oh, was I too hard on him? But only for a little while. Verse 9, yet now am I happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. There are two kinds of sorrow. Let's keep reading. And so you were not harmed in any way by us. I don't know your background, if you have an athletic background, but I've had coaches all my life screaming at me, not because I did anything wrong. They were just nuts. But they're trying to help me, okay? And sometimes they could put their arm around me and say, John, don't do that anymore. Other times they had to have saliva all over my face from an inch away. Verse 10, look at this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly, contrast, but worldly sorrow brings death. What does worldly sorrow, what is worldly sorrow? The fact that you got caught would be at least part of it. It's probably more, but now verse 11, you want a poster in your home? Verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? Look around at your lives, little Corinthians. Number one, now again, you could look up the Greek word for each of these. They're really cool. I don't have time to go into them all. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, like, dadgummit, I'm serious. What eagerness to clear yourselves. That may require a little vision, helping a number of people who are addicted to one thing or the other, bless their hearts. And I said to someone the other day with opioids, you know, legal drugs that doctors give you to make money. I said, you got to get a vision. What would your life be like if you weren't torn up with this stuff? What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, like, damn it, I'm not going to let the frickin' devil do that to me. Now, all these things require conscious thought, and we might fall down 50 times. What alarm? What the? That's not me, not the real me. What longing? I can see a little bit of what it could be like. What concern? What readiness to see at every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. So there's the question. How devoted am I to God? Because against him and him only I sin. How devoted am I to Elizabeth? What is it in me? I mean, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I like people. I love people. I spent 50 years trying to help people. So what the heck is, there could be a root lodged somewhere in there. Maybe it's some kind of anger. I don't know. Impatience is a form of anger. But so how can I not be completely devoted to God and to Elizabeth, given who they are and the abundance each of them has extended to me? The end of last month's WWF teaching. It was the day before that we had a blow up. And I sat down and typed out basically everything I'm saying tonight. And after I got off that WebEx, well, at the close of it, I made the statement, the Lord could come for us at any second. And I hope that's part of your daily mental repertoire, because that's the deal, right? Jesus is coming back for us at any second. And after I got off that WebEx, it hit me like a ton of bricks. John, your glorious hope is tainted by your failure so far to love Elizabeth the way I really want you to love her. So if Jesus showed up now, you would not have any more opportunity to be her husband. And you would have, in essence, a black mark on your rap sheet. And then it's too late to erase it. Is that what you want? 2 days later, the same basic thought hit me from another angle very hard. Did I say 1 Peter 5? Sorry, I meant to. 1 Peter 5. I'll let you get there. Three of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7. Here we go. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, yourselves. Humble yourself, John, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And it is the King James, because I love verse 7. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. It's a figure of speech, the same word, two parts of speech in the same sentence. So look what it says, verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he can lift you up. Okay? Look at me in the picture. If you're looking on, I've got my palm flat facing down and an index finger on my other hand right under my palm. Palm is like an umbrella. That's me, the index finger. To humble myself under the mighty hand of God means stay there, follow his lead. Because look, if I move out from under the mighty hand of God, he grabs me to exalt me, to lift me up. I ain't there. I moved out from under it. So stay there so that he can highly exalt you. Because that's what he wants to do. Because he's all good all the time. We're closing in Ephesians chapter 5. God has graciously given me so much. It's ridiculous. His grace in my life is a lot. Primarily includes my God fearing wife, whom I do love deeply. It's not, you know, people say you break up with your high school girlfriend, you tell her, it's not about you, it's about me. That's one of the four biggest lies being told on the earth. Number one, from the government, here to help you. Number two, checks in the mail. Number three, gonna hurt you more than it hurts me. Number four, it's not about you, it's about me. You know what? More often than not, that's true. It's not about Elizabeth. I step back and look at Elizabeth. She's a human. She has a few human tendencies. Well, she's doing pretty good with them. But so, what's the problem? It's me, O Lord. Not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. So, Ephesians 5:25 and following, husbands, come on. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. You know, all these hers in here. I suppose they're in there. I forget now, but you know, the church is not the bride of Christ. She's the body of Christ. Only a couple of marital analogies. Cleansing her. So here we go. Love your wives. Give yourself up for them. Cleanse them by the washing of water through the word to present her as a radiant church. So I want Elizabeth to be radiant. I want to bring out the best in her. I don't want to hack her off without stain or wrinkle and any other blemish or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for his body, just as Christ does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery or secret, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband, which is no problem for a godly woman whose husband is not being a mule. So please hold me to that promise. Okay? Well, happy to have you along for the ride tonight. It's been a little bumpy, maybe, but hopefully you're searching your heart, or the Lord Jesus is in there with you searching, and maybe there's a few things in your life that you can benefit from this teaching. It's the verses are just priceless. So onward and upward. I do appreciate your prayers, and we do, and not only for me. Good Lord, this is hard on Elizabeth. I weigh 135. I look like a POW. Jiminy. When I was 70, my teenage granddaughter told me I was diesel. Now I'm POW-ish. But I'm coming back. That's all there is to it. I will not die, but will live and proclaim the work of Yahweh. Psalm 118, verse 17. Okay? So I don't know your physical condition, but you don't have time to die, okay? Death sucks. Get a bumper sticker. So I love you. Happy to. I don't have. I've got a pretty good energy tonight. But normally I don't have time to explain the whole situation to every person. But don't. If you think God wants you to contact me with something, or call me or whatever, go ahead. I'll tell you if I don't have the energy to talk to you or whatever. Because as you know, I'm now running the world from my bed, and so I need input sometimes. So we'd love to hear from you. If you don't support the Living Truth Fellowship financially, might be because you haven't heard enough of our stuff. We have three video presentations, One Day with the Creator, 24 hours. The End Times, 6 hours. Jesus Christ, Diameter of the Ages, 19 hours. They're the best graphics on earth, thanks to Franco. The teaching's relatively coherent also, thanks to me. You can get them free. Email me, go on YouTube, go to our website. You need to hear this stuff. I'm sorry, it's the best stuff I know of on the planet. I'm not all over the planet. I don't know of anything, everything. So that's a safe statement. But if you're touched by what we do, you will be the one blessed by sharing financially with us, or send us some blankets or whatever. So, Father, forgive us. We know not what we do. We love you. We bless you. Golly, you're so good. And Lord Jesus, you are the man. Bless each of these people. Thank you for the privilege to share the word goodness. That you have dropped this in our laps. I have no idea why we get to know this stuff when most people don't. We really want you to open doors. Oh yeah, we're pushing toward nuclear war. Nuclear. That's terrible. Baloney. Stop those bastards in their tracks. Whoever the bad people are, I guess you can't annihilate them yet, but you can bother them and distract them and veer them onto sightings. Give us time to reach a few more people with the truth. We want to see a huge movement, and we're just a little bunch of folks. But there got to be people on the earth that would love what we have. So here we are. Help us to find them. Open their hearts. Thank you for keeping our ears open and our eyes and our mouths with the truth. And for those of us who are married listening tonight, I pray for each husband and each wife, because I know I haven't even come close to tapping the riches of this union that you, God, instituted in the beginning. And it's got to be a fabulous asset. Yeah, sure. Paul said if you can be single, then you can eat whenever you want. You can sleep whenever you want. You do whatever you want whenever you want. And I've experienced that, and it's pretty awesome. However, it's not the case that most people are going to find themselves in. So I pray for every marriage that's on the line here tonight that you would just release a pressure valve where necessary. Give them a vision of loving one another and having fun, fun, fun till daddy takes the T-bird away. Amen. We love you and thank God for you. And so see you in 1 week or 3 weeks or in a theater near you. So God bless you. I love you. Thank you, Franco. Onward and upward.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Oh, cause every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship, cause you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship, cause you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away. Lord, your kingdom will not pass away, as your glory is revealed in our days. So every heart will know the truth and proclaim that you're the Ancient of Days. Oh, oh. Ancient of Days, my God, you are. You're the Ancient of Days, oh God, you are. Oh God, every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom will not pass away. Lord, your kingdom will not pass away. Yes, your kingdom will not pass away. O Ancient of Days.